Now, if you can turn back to our Old Testament reading in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and 17. I want you to assume something. That is that you don't know what it means to be a Christian. If you were to have come here this evening with that question as to what constitutes a Christian, how do you be one? Where you would begin to answer a question put to you. What is it about a person? What is it within them that would show and demonstrate whether they were true Christians or not? And in the narrative before us, I trust that we can see some of the things that would identify a true believer. Someone right with God, someone who has everlasting life, someone who has the assurance they are even now right with God. What is it about a person that shows they are right with God? They are God's children. Many make a claim, but how could we know? Well, it begins, as does or did our reading, with the acts of another. I trust, show that the things of Jehoshaphat, what he did, his new order over the city that was left to him, the nation, his ordering of it, the things about it, the things within it. Picture the city in measure as yourself. And I trust you'll see what I mean here is a metaphor and a picture of what a Christian is. So where does one begin to be a Christian? Well, it becomes or it is from another source entirely initially. Jehoshaphat is the fourth king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. But all that he had was given, was passed on. We're told in verse 13 of chapter 16, Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign, and they buried him in his own sepulchres. Chapter 17, verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So it wasn't his work. The kingdom was his because of his father. You begin the Christian life. You become a Christian when a city has been taken. When battles have been fought. Asa fought one of the most famous battles of all the kings of Judah. He went out against 1 million Ethiopians and with the blessing of God defeated them. He established the kingdom and he passed that over to Jehoshaphat, his son. Now he is about to make some changes, as it were. He's about to make firm what Asa has left to him. We're told in verse 2 what he did. He placed forces in all the fenced cities and so on. This is what he did in Judah, to establish it, to protect it. But it was given him. The victory was from Asa, his father. He would have had nothing without the battle, without the victory of Asa, his Father. You cannot begin to be a Christian until you become aware of a battle that had to be fought, of a conquest, not yours, not mine, not to any individual, but a battle that had to be fought on Calvary's cross. Ultimate victory secured by Christ. There would be no life, no reformation, no reconciliation, nothing to rule over, nothing to function were it not for what the Lord had done, for what God does in Christ. There has to be a battle. There was a battle outside of ourselves. Calvary, when Christ defeated Satan, sin, death, and hell. Oh, millions of foes. Every sin of yours was a foe against you. And Christ, as it were, fought them all. He defeated them all. He conquered them all. And then, of course, there had to be another battle. You can't begin to live as a Christian. You can't be one. You can't be right with God without this battle, without Christ's victory. Everything rested on that. And he is the great victor. But there was another battle that had to be fought before anyone could begin to live the Christian life. Calvary, and then within the heart of every individual. For we're resistant to God. We oppose him. We need to be conquered. We need to be subdued. Our resistance. We need to be humbled. We need to be broken. We are proud and stubborn. We are lovers of self, lovers of pleasures, lovers of the world. We have no love for God. But he had to conquer that, and conquer it he does. And that's through the work of Christ, that he might justly pardon. It's through the work of his Spirit that is sent into the life when we come as penitent sinners. So Jehoshaphat has a nation. He rules as a king. It come initially from the victory of his Father. Christ is the everlasting Father. Christ is our King. Christ is the conqueror. He's our only hope for pardon. He's our only hope for deliverance. Do you hope to live a Christian life? Do you hope to die a Christian? Do you hope to have the blessings of a Christian throughout eternity? Has to be through Christ. Don't look to yourself or anywhere else. Has to be in him. Then look, let's just go down these one by one, as it were. In verse 3 it says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam." How would you know, if you're a Christian, that you've begun the Christian walk, the Christian life, that you're living it, that you're right with God? Well, here's something that's a clue. Here's, look, verse 3, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam." Are you a Christian? Are you living and walking with God? Has your life been transformed? Are you walking, that is, living as you never did before? Jehoshaphat is blessed of God because he walked in the ways of his father David. How did David walk? He walked a life of faith. He trusted in his God. He believed his God. He heard the voice of God. God revealed himself to him. He was a man born of God's Spirit. He was known as one who had a heart after God's heart. Jehoshaphat, the picture, as it were, of the Christian. This is a picture of you. You're reconciled to God. You walking with him. A whole life indeed of walking. Not a completely unique and exclusive walk and way of your own. Notice in the same verse, he walked in the first ways of his father David. There is a way the Christian walks. It's in common with every other believer. It's not something exceptional in the sense of unique to you alone. Multitudes claim they have a unique relationship with Almighty God. But it is in common. It is a life common. A walk that has all the ingredients there for all Christians. A life of faith. A life of desire for holiness. A life pursuing righteousness. A life desiring to love Christ, to love God. Is that true of you? When you look at yourself, as it were, is this the picture you see? Is this the life you're living? Is this the walk you're engaged and you're taking? Have you interest in the things of God? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. Can you look at the lives of prophets and apostles or even Christians in the present day and say, I am walking just as they are? The things that are of interest to them are of interest to me. The things that are of supreme importance to them are of supreme importance to me. I am not identical to them. We're not clones. I have my own personality. But the things that are important are common to all believers. Jehoshaphat didn't set out on a particularly unique road. No, it was the road David had taken. It was the road of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the godly before him. But it was a road he had to embark on. There had to be a beginning. Has there been a beginning with you? How are you living? How and in what direction do you walk? To please God? No, to please myself. So here's something, a little picture of what it means to be a Christian. We're trusting in another, in a conquest, in a battle that's been won, fought, Christ himself. We're trusting in him. Then he has conquered us. He has subdued our resistance. He has overcome us. He has taken away the love of sin, in measure given us a love for him. He has conquered our soul, conquered our hearts. Then we're on a walk, and we're walking with him. It's a walk in common with every other true Christian. Is that your walk? Is that your life? Well, let's look a little further down as well. Come to verse 4. But he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. His life, that is Jehoshaphat's, his walk, was similar, followed a similar pattern to that of David. In fact, the margin says possibly it was similar to that of Asa, his father, and of David. Just confirming what I'm saying. The godly, all the godly that preceded him, he was imitating their walk. He was walking the same way, in principle, not identical steps, but in principle. Well, what is your walk? Here, verse 4, he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. Now, are we, again, walking according to God's word? A book begins to have great relevance and importance. An enlightened conscience is something we treasure. We begin to listen to it, perhaps before, most certainly before we were converted. We subdue that conscience. We can put it down. Why, perhaps, we become such habitual sinners in certain things, the conscience didn't even bother us at all anymore. That was just the life we lived. Well, have you an enlightened conscience? Do you live, as it were, guided, directed by a book? Is the Bible of great, if not even supreme importance in your life? It was to Jehoshaphat. He began to walk with God and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. He wasn't interested in their alternative religion. He wanted to walk to please God. That's what the reference is to. As you know, Israel, after the divided kingdom, the kingdom divided, they set up their own alternative religion. Jehoshaphat would not have any of that. He rejected it. He dismissed it as the heretical, as an apostate worship and form of worship. He rejected it out of hand, and he was right to do so. He was an enlightened man. He was walking with his God. Faith was important. What God required was important, and he walked according to the commandments, not after the doings of Israel. Do you reject the world? Are you imitating them? Are the things of the world and what it rejoices in and takes pleasure in and loves and talks about and presents in the media, in the papers, all forms of the media, everything that consumes the world, are those the things that still interest you and that concern you and absorb your life? Are these the things that give you pleasure? Or does pleasing God and the very thought that you might be doing things that please him, does that cause you to be pleased in yourself? You see a little picture of a Christian. How would I know I'm a Christian? I would know if I had this desire. I would know if I was walking like other Christians walked, that I can see in their lives the things that are of great importance to them. Of course, we can see what it is to be a Christian. It isn't to wait to the end of life and get before God in judgment and see what he will say. It will be very obvious what he will say. He's already told us. He's showing us in many forms, many ways, what it is to be a Christian. Is your life different from the worldling? Has it been changed? Is it not like theirs, the worldlings, anymore? Worldlings don't have spiritual battles. Worldlings don't have spiritual experiences, prayer, intimacy with God. Do you? Have you spiritual battles, spiritual experiences? The worldly don't have faith. They don't live by faith. The just shall live by faith, by trust in God, by dependence upon Him, by a book that tells us how we are to live, by the commandments that are alive in our souls, that the Holy Spirit has brought again, made them important, and we don't just do these things or seek to be obedient because we're cringing, cowering before a harsh God. We want to keep the commandments because we see the beauty and the delight in them and their blessing, and because we love God and we want to please Him. Is there any of this within your heart, within your life? Describe a Christian. That's what I'm attempting to do in some way through a narrative and what was done here. Well, look down to verse 5. It says, therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in His hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now, if getting presents was a sign of being a Christian, there must be millions, if not billions, round the world, for they're all duped. We're all duped at this time of the year, aren't we really? So what's to be drawn simply from what these words tell us or say? The Lord established the kingdom, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. Well, God blessed them. God enriched them. God confirmed him as the king, as one following on from his father Asa, as one walking with his God. God blesses a person. How would you know if you're a Christian? Is God blessing you in any real and substantial way? I don't mean the occasional help, you know, when someone gets into a right pickle or a great crisis comes and there's cries out to God and God helps them. I'm talking about this vibrant, living relationship, walking with God. And He blesses a life. He brings joy into the soul. He answers prayer. He assures us we're His by His Spirit. He opens His Word. He opens His promises. We know these things to be true. We know His Spirit is at work in our lives. For we know if we can do anything good and if there's been any change in us since even our profession, it's all of God. It's the divine power of the Holy Spirit. If we're growing in love for Christ, it's a gift of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means. Jehoshaphat was blessed, and God saw he was blessed, and God had Judah recognize him, and they gifted Jehoshaphat amazing things. He was materially prospered. But the application is spiritual blessings. Do you have any? Any real ones? Consistently? You're waking up. Every Christian can do it. We don't do it enough, but you can waken up every day and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, your compassion, your patience, your long suffering. Thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all my sins. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. If you were a fickle God, you'd have cast me off, oh, 1,000 times over. These are real. This is being a Christian. This is a Christian experience. Let me jump down a little further. The time's gone. In fact, let me come right to the end, what was going to be. Verses 12 and 13. Notice these little words. You could go down these. I'm missing out so much, and I apologize for that. But verse 12, and Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles or palaces or great houses and cities of store, places to store the abundance of the things that he had, bountiful harvests and so on. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Look at that little phrase, and he had much business in the cities of Judah. Well, it's a metaphor for the Christian's life. Much business. There was much trade. There was much dealing. Why, it was boom, not bust, in Judah, in Jerusalem. Oh, there was so much going on. People wanted to trade. They wanted to know Jehoshaphat. They wanted to know Judah. This is a picture of the Christian life. Is there much going on in your soul? Is there much business going on in your heart? Busy, busy, busy. The things of God. The truths of God. The Word of God. Prayers to God. Prayers for His people. Hearing about Him. Hearing of His work across the world. Praying for that one and this one and the other. Being made aware and reminded, soon the Lord will come again. Reminded, His church is inexorably advancing, whatever the enemy tries to do. And oh, the joy that that can give to a soul who's concerned for the name and the cause and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is your soul busy? Is it active? Or look, be honest. Are these things just not even there? Out the door, away from here, the rest of the week. Do you know what a Christian will be doing? They'll still be busy. They'll still be trading and dealing and activity. All in the soul. They'll still waken up, you know, Monday morning. Won't be just another manic Monday for the Christian. Oh, they mightn't be terribly excited about the workplace. That's understandable for some. But they'll waken up with God. They'll waken up with Christ. He'll still be their Savior. They'll waken up still indwelt by the Spirit. They may even waken up as they perhaps often, if not always do, with a prayer on their lips. With almost, it's only a worldly Christian this won't happen to. But as they waken, first thoughts going out towards God, first waking thoughts, Lord, another day. Yes, there may be concerns, but then the first thoughts will be, Lord, help me through the day. But it will be to him. You see, this is a Christian. And a Christian isn't a book outside of ourselves. It isn't a list of rules. Now, I've got to make sure I do this and this and this. No, it's a life. It's going on within us. We're born again. We're spiritually alive. Are you? Are you still dead in sin? No action, no activity, no busyness in the things of God. In all honesty, this world has captivated your heart and it's filled your heart and it fills your soul. And every thought will be about what you will be doing, what will come, what will give you perhaps pleasures, what you'll fill your day with, fill it up somehow. Won't be of Christ, won't be of God. You won't think of heaven because you know you're not going there. You won't think of hell because you don't want to go there. You won't think of spiritual things because you're spiritually dead. Isn't that the truth? That's the reality. But look what was happening here. Much business in the cities of Judah, and there were defenses there. Why the Christian becomes aware. I wanted to spend more time. I should have got here earlier. But look, defenses. Christians become aware. That's a big, dangerous world. And it's not our friend. It's our enemy. And we need defenses in the heart, in the soul, to guard our lives for the Lord, that we might please him, that we might not be manipulated and molded and shaped by the world, because we all are, without his power in our lives, without the Holy Spirit, without a risen, reigning Christ watching over us and protecting and providing for us. The men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Oh, God gives us mighty defenses to keep us so that we'll make it safely home. And you say you've got some of those defenses in your soul. Supremely, himself, God, the Spirit, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Father, Triune God, is busy in your life, present in your life. You see yourself, is this a picture of you? If you were drawing this and you could draw these things, would they be there? You know, some years ago now, and I close with this, the first face transplant was carried out. It was on a woman who was badly, badly mauled by a dog in France. I thought to myself, I wonder what she thought the first time they let her look at a mirror. Can you imagine all the psychological battles, or what she was feeling as she looked? For within she was still the same person. It was still her. But it wasn't the same person looking back at her. But this is her. Well, you see, a Christian can look at the picture. It's the same you it would be, but not identical, as it were, with all these changes and all these things going on. You would see the picture of a Christian. You would see the busyness. You would see Christ. You would see God. You would see you were a child of God, as it were. It would be you, but a wonderfully changed you. Has that ever happened? That's how you know you're a Christian. Far from perfect, fail many times, many things, but you still know these things are real. And it's God's work, and it's all of His grace, all of Christ. If you're not saved, and you are convinced of that, then look to Him. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to come and transform your life. Reconcile you to God. Conquer the citadel within and rule and reign. And then you begin to cooperate and walk, live the life of the Christian.